people to see the patience of everyone. Those that, as Shane mentioned earlier, that have not been able to be with us either due to sickness or being in quarantine or having been in contact with others that have the virus. And certainly it's good to see each and every one, although we have many that are not here even today. Good to see Sister Malene able to be with us. Brother Gay, of course, is not. Good to see Sister Davis. Good to see Brother Adams. So many that we're able to have with us, each and every one. We appreciate you so much. From all of the news and as well as from personal knowledge, certainly seems like every day you, or at least I, grow even more scared for the things that we're hearing. I spoke to Brother Bill Hall this past Thursday, and he had gotten out of the hospital Wednesday after having spent 2 days in the hospital with COVID. And he did not have to go on a respirator, but he said he was very weak, and I could certainly tell by just talking to him on the phone that his voice was extremely weak, and so I didn't linger very long in speaking to him. So, and I think that Chain, Lee, had a supervisor that has COVID, and so that's his reason for not being here. So it seems to be closing in. So let me again urge you, along with what Brother Rick said Wednesday night, to take every precaution. I know it's getting to be very discouraging, but still the mask and even gloves when you're pushing shopping carts. I know they're not doing as good a job as disinfecting the handles of the shopping carts in the stores as they were originally. So whatever means there, it's certainly let's take every precaution that we might possibly can. I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 for the beginning of our study this morning. And also I want to welcome those that may be watching us on either the church's website, the YouTube channel, or the church's Facebook page. Appreciate each and every one. But those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What I want us to think about in having looked at these two verses is a subject concerning the traps that if we're not careful, that money can pose for us, and make sure that we're aware of them and efforts that we put forth everything that we can to avoid these traps. We know that money, and what I want it to be understood, is that money, what I'm speaking of, is more than just cash. It's more than just the silver and the greenback. When I'm talking about money, it's anything that has monetary value. And so I know, as we all know, that money is a must in this world. There is no person, there is no institution that can function without money. But money is what we let it be. And it can either be a treat, or it can be what we're studying this morning. It can be a trap. And whether it's a treat or a trap is true for everyone, whether we're poor or whether we're rich. And what we've read here in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10, if you have your Bibles open now, let's go back up and begin reading verse 6 and get the full context of what we're seeing here. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And then, of course, we've already read verses 9 and 10. Now, let's drop down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's also in Proverbs that we read in chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, where the Proverb writer says, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be poor and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So, certainly, let us understand that money is whatever we let it be, either a trip, a treat, or a trap. And there are many traps that we can and sometimes do fall in. First of all, money is a trap when we let it destroy our sense of security. And many times we let money do that very thing. Our happiness, our sense of well-being, we tie them to things that money buy. We know, and if you will, turn to Luke chapter 12. And let's here begin reading, starting with verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So we see here that happiness, the sense of well-being this fool had, thinking that it was in the things that he possessed. But as God made it very bluntly clear to him, that was not at all the case. We read in Revelation 3 and in verse 7 of the Laodiceans, and it's in that 17th verse it says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." See, the truth in the matter is that ultimately money and the things that we can buy with it may produce sorrow and it may produce greed. That's what we read back in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And of course, the thing about things is that they are the things that produce anxiety more times than not. Remember in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, It's there in verse 24 that he says this. He says, if I find verse 24, I'll be right with you. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Or why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. For after all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. How many times have we read those verses? How many times does it take for us to read those verses? For our real grasp and understanding and application in our lives can be made to those. Certainly, anxieties can make up a major part of the things that compose our lives from day to day. But you know, greed is something that hurts others. In Malachi chapter 3, when God was dealing with the children of Israel through the prophet, he said in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But some say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. See, Israel's greed was affecting God. It was bothering God. It affected him. Turn over to James chapter 5. Let's begin our reading here with verse 1 of James, the 5th chapter. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last day. Again, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And going back to where we were there a moment ago in 1 Timothy, but this time let's look at chapter 4 instead of chapter 6 where we were. In 1 Timothy 4, notice beginning, and let's read verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable unto God. Then verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now look at verse 16. If any unbelieving man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are widows indeed. So see, greed can and does affect others. Greed can and does hurt others. So this is not just something about us personally, individually. It affects others as well. And what we must do, rather than to let money and the things that it can buy for us serve as our security, we need instead to tie our security to the Lord and not to things. There in that verse in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 that we read to begin our study. Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Things, like this verse says, are uncertain. And we know from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, nor thieves break through and steal. And then remember what the rest of this statement? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Money is a trap when we let it distort our sense of security. The Lord is certain. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then that verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Money is a trap when we let it set our standard of living. You know, a standard, what money does, it sets a standard that really puts us into a vicious cycle. In other words, what I mean is more money calls for a higher standard of living, and a higher standard of living calls for more money. And I'm sure we've all heard that statement, keeping up with the Joneses. Well, it seems like just as sure as we have caught up with the Joneses, guess what? They've got something else. So, it is a vicious cycle. And it is a standard that is costing much more than money. And this is what we need to realize. It may cost us much more than money in consideration of the time that it takes us away from our family. The moonlighting fathers, the working mothers, despite what Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 says concerning older women teaching the younger women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So it can cost us in that time that we are away from our families. It can cost us in that time that it takes us away from spiritual things. The things that we need to be exercising ourselves in spiritually. For example, study. How much do we study God's Word? And I'm not talking about just when we're here in this building, Sundays and Wednesdays. Aside from that, how much do we study the Bible? Aside from the prayers that we pray when we are here in this building, how many prayers do we pray in the course of a day or a week's time? Or for that matter, what about being faithful in attending classes, in attending assemblies, in studying God's Word. So see, money can cost things of this world that money can buy, can cost us and be able to maintain a certain standard of living more than just more money. It can cost us these very important and very precious things. And two, money is a trap when we let it corrupt a view of success. You know, some people spell success with dollar signs. That's how they spell it. And here is what many really don't realize. And that is that one can succeed or fail with either much or with little. That's not the determination of success. For example, we have many who serve to show us that success can be had despite the fact that we are rich. Abraham was one of those. Joseph of Arimathea, who was the one that buried Jesus in his own tomb, wherein no one had laid. He was a rich man. These were men that we have a good report concerning. But then also there are those who are the poor successes. They didn't have much. Jesus, for one. Remember the statement in Luke 9, verse 58, when Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." But yet, was not Jesus a success? Surely he was. And also, Paul is the success of one who was poor, that did not have much. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 11, Paul said, "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." But was not Paul a success? Surely he was. And then we have those that were rich that were failures. Remember the rich fool that we read just a moment ago in Luke chapter 12? He had such an abundance, and if you'll read that parable again, there'll be no fewer than 10 times that he makes reference to I and mine. And God calls him a fool. Because God says, when you're gone, whose are these things going to belong to? So see, riches are so uncertain. But yet here's an example of a rich failure. Also, in the sense of that, we see the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 that I'm sure we're all familiar with, who came to Christ, asked him what he must do to have eternal life. And yet his failure was he put his trust in riches and would not do the one thing that Jesus told him that he lacked in order for him to have eternal life. Rich, yes, but also a failure. And then there can be poor failures, like the poor thief that the proverb writer talks about in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 9, when we read just a moment ago, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." So yes, we can be poor and do things contrary to God's will, which stealing is one of them, of profaning God's name, being another one. But also, there is the lazy bum that Paul speaks about in 2 Thessalonians when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 3 and verse 10, when he said, For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. So in all of this, we see that real success is in preparing for eternity. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "For what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Money is a trap when we let it warp And don't know how that came back up. When we let money warp our sense of values. What I mean by this is money becomes our solution to all of our problems, to all of the things that we need. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he answered and said, Jesus did, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So truly, it's not money and the things of this world that contribute to our value. As we've seen a moment ago, it does not contribute to success necessarily, and neither does it contribute to our value or what we sense to have value and true meaning. What we must understand is that giving becomes a means, if we're not careful, of buying respect. That's what the Pharisees did there in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there with me and let's read those first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. You know, it could be that we would allow dollars to become a substitute for deeds. Back there in what we were reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 18, talking about the rich, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And you know, we can see this played out in our homes, in the rearing of our children. It may be that we as parents have been given into this trap of money, thinking that it will help to raise our children's respect for us in the more things that we give to them. We may think that we can buy their obedience, buy their respect. No, not so. Or maybe even in the showing of hospitality. Remember, Jesus said, even in the showing of hospitality, we need to show hospitality, even though we may not have hospitality given in return to us. And in fact, he says that it would be better for us to show hospitality and not have it returned. And let Jesus, let the Lord give us the reward, just like he talked about here in Matthew chapter 6. Not the praises of men, not the glories of men, not the gifts in return for the good things that we do, but let it be the Lord that gives us the things that we truly need. Or maybe it's in the community. Sometimes it's just easier to send a check rather than going. Over in Matthew 25, let's turn and look there. Matthew 25, let's read beginning with verse 42. Jesus said in this, the scene of the great judgment, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also say unto him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did not do it unto me. It's easier just to write a check, to reach in our billfold or our pockets and shower money to those that are in need, for those that are in want. But yet, let us understand that dollars don't become a substitute. It takes the personal, the person, in the doing of these deeds. And even in the church. You know, sometimes someone is paid to study, to teach, to visit. No, again, that's what we're doing. We're letting and falling into this trap that money has set, thinking that we can let money determine the things that we do, the things that, as Christians, that are of value. So, if we let money be a trap to us, let's remind ourselves that we do so when we let money destroy our sense of security. Money is a trap when we let it set our standard of living. Money is a trap to us when we let it corrupt our view of success. And money is a trap to us when we let it warp our sense of values. Whether we're poor or whether we're prosperous, here's some things we need to do. We need to be content. Whether we're poor or whether we're prosperous, a big order, especially if we're poor and especially if we're rich. This is a big order to be content, to be thankful, and always put our trust in God. Either of these positions that we might be in makes these three things difficult. Being poor doesn't make it easier. Being rich doesn't make it easier. They're difficult. Regardless. And whether we're poor or whether we're prosperous, we need to pray for wisdom to use what we have. If what we have is little, we need to pray for wisdom to know how to use what little we have. If we have much, we need to pray. Pray for wisdom and how to go about properly handling the things that we have. And whether we're poor or whether we're prosperous, we need to avoid these traps. Because just like we read in Proverbs, we can go contrary to God's will whether we're rich or whether we're poor. It matters not. Let us not fall into the trap that money sets for us. Let us go to God's word to be warned about these traps. Let's don't look to the world. The world is in the traps. The world is in all of these traps. Let us as Christians let God's word lead us through and over these traps. And in all things, whether we're poor or whether we're prosperous. And I really think that there's, unless I'm badly mistaken, I don't think there's a single person in this building that is poor. I think if we had the idea that we're poor, maybe we ought to go to some other countries and visit. And maybe we'll get our eyes open and realize that, yes, I may be poor as far as the standard of living is concerned in the United States, but my standard of living, even poor, is much better than the majority of the population of the rest of the world. Let's not fall for money. In fact, our Lord spoke more about money in his time here upon earth than almost any other subject that was talked about. And I think that's an indication of how much of an effect and how much of an influence it can have. I know this lesson has not really been conducive for one that is here in the audience or wherever you may be that is not a Christian. But rich or poor, if we are still in our sins, even if we should gain the whole world, yet to lose our soul, we would be willing, if it were our possibility to do, to give everything we have to save our soul in that day of judgment. That's what Jesus said. If a man should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul, what would he give in exchange? And the answer is obvious. There's nothing that equals the value of the soul. Not all the money in the world and not all of the things in the world that money can buy. That's how valuable my soul and how valuable your soul is. That's why Jesus came into this world, to save our souls from sin. Through hearing his word, being willing to believe in him, to be the Son of God, to be willing to turn our hearts and our minds and our lives away from sin and repentance, to be willing to be baptized into him, into his death, wherein we contact his blood. Our sins can be washed away in the blood of Christ. We can be in fellowship with God. We can be a member of the household of God. We can have hope, the hope of heaven. If you're here and you're subject to this invitation, we stand ready and willing to assist you to that end.